anything you hear. I wonder if that's something you remember your parents telling you as you came home from school and recounted some tales some friends had told you about themselves or maybe about a teacher. Don't believe everything you hear. Well, as we come to the next section of 1 John, John says something similar. He, in effect, says, don't believe every spirit you hear. The section we're looking at is the reading we had earlier on, 1 John 4, verses 1 to 21. And it's got two parts to it, but it could be summed up in many ways in a verse from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Well, it would be helpful to me and to you if you had your Bible open in front of you. It's 1 John chapter 4, and it's on page 260 of the Church Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, page 260. It's been mentioned before in this series that 1 John is cyclical. What that means is that John will bring up a topic, he'll go on to a different topic, and then he'll go back to a topic that he's already mentioned before. And this chapter we're looking at today, chapter 4, picks up on themes already covered in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 John. I think it's also helpful as we look at this section just to remind ourselves of John's reason for writing this letter, because he told us why this letter was written. If you just turn over to 1 John 1, and he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. They had seen the people come to faith in Jesus. He wanted to see them growing in their faith. He wanted to see them dying in their faith with the assurance of heaven. Their joy complete, seeing them going on, staying close to Jesus. The second reason for writing this letter, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't want them to fall into sin because of the error of false teaching. They may take them away from Jesus, may question their salvation. And then linked to that, his final reason for writing the letter, chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. He wants them to know they have the assurance that they will be with Jesus for all eternity. So it's helpful to keep these things in mind as we look at this section. So 1 John 4. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're to test what we hear. When someone speaks and claims to speak to God, we're to test whether they are from God, whether they are speaking the truth. There are many who will profess to speak God's message to us, and we need to be wise and alert to test what is said. Whether it's said from the front of church here, whether it's said in a television program, whether it's said in a home group, whether it's said by a bishop or an archbishop, we're to test what is said. And verses 2 and 3 tell us a test we are to apply. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So when someone speaks about Jesus, do they affirm and testify to Jesus? And especially in this chapter today, in verse 2, that Jesus has come in the flesh. If you recall, there was a growing teaching around at this time known as Gnosticism, which basically said that belief in the spirit was good, belief in the flesh, matter, was evil, and God couldn't be contaminated by being human, as that was seen as evil. Therefore, some leaders were saying that Jesus was not incarnate, that he hadn't come in the flesh. And presumably, they were saying that the spirit was testifying to this. But John is clear. The Spirit of God will not contradict or undermine the truth about Jesus. Any such teaching is false. As I mentioned earlier, the themes in this chapter have been covered earlier in 1 John. So this section very much relates to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 18 to 28. So I just want to read verses 18 and 22 from chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. For this we know, that it is the last hour. And verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? John is clear about Jesus. Do you remember the opening verse of 1 John where he said, we've seen, we've heard, we've looked at, we know Jesus. We heard his teaching, we saw his miracles. This is a real Jesus. We're eyewitnesses to what he did and who he was. To deny Jesus, to say that he's not the Christ, or to say that he's not come in the flesh, is to present a false Jesus. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's why the other reading we had from Mark, where the scribes and the people around Jesus were saying, well, he must have the spirit of Satan in him. They were saying Jesus was Satan, had Satan within in him. And that was blasphemy, to say Jesus wasn't the Christ. And just the second part of verse 3, just want to reread that. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. If you remember when we looked at this earlier on in 1 John, anti means two things. It can mean against or in place of. So someone can be against Christ or have someone or something in place of Christ. The devil is an antichrist. There can also be people who make it their business to oppose Christianity, to oppose Christians. At a basic level, anyone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ is an antichrist. And we're to test what is said, what we hear. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. If they are from God, they will affirm the truth about Jesus. If they're from the Antichrist, whatever form that takes, they will deny the truth about Jesus. Well, following this warning, John then in verses 4 to 6 gives them an encouragement to remember that we are God's and we are to listen to him. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. As in John's day and in our society today, the forces of Antichrist, those opposed to Christianity, may seem powerful, but God is God. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, if you remember, were about those who love the world and chased after its passions and desires. And John said, those who love the world, its desires pass away, but the ones who love God will live forever. Don't believe everything you hear. Our parents may have said it to us, and John is saying to us, don't believe everything you hear about Jesus. Does what is being said testify to the truth about Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he's come in the flesh? I mentioned last time, as a form of punishment, I like to watch The Big Questions that's on BBC One, usually around about this time. And between last preaching and this one of the topics they covered was, do you have to believe in God to be a Christian? And they had a canon from the Church of England who was asked that question directly. Do you have to believe in God to be a Christian? He waffled quite a lot, but his basic answer was no. They then asked him, do you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, quite a lot of waffle, but his basic answer was no. So when we hear people say that, we need to think, do we know the truth? And apply the tests that are here in 1 John. And I guess the challenge and the encouragement for us is that we need to be people of the word. We need to know the truth about Jesus and stay close to the truth about Jesus. Remember John's warning that if we don't stay to the close to the truth about Jesus, we fall into sin and we'll lose the assurance that we have that we will be with God in heaven for all eternity. And God longs for you and I to have that assurance. If we are to speak the truth, we need to know the truth and keep close to it. And it can be hard, can't it, because we're surrounded by Antichrist inside the church and outside the church. According to some recent research in an article I read in Christianity magazine, 40% of adults in England do not believe or are not sure that Jesus was a real person. 40% do not believe or are not sure that Jesus was a real person, let alone the virgin birth, let alone his death on the cross for our sins, let alone the resurrection. And the article described our current society as a digital Babylon. A Babylon, a culture set against the purposes of God that glories in pride, power, prestige, and pleasure. And it said our society now has six beliefs, and hopefully these beliefs will appear on the screen. So these are maybe the six beliefs that our society currently follows. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. You should not criticize someone else's life choices. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. The highest goal in life is to enjoy it as much as possible. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. Any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. And it's such a world, such a culture that we live in, and it's very easy for us to find ourselves immersed in that world and to wander away from the truth and not hear the truth. But that is what we're to do. I don't know about you, but in some ways, when I think about my own children, and think about young people growing up in such a culture, then I can worry. But actually, I am reassured when I read 1 John and when we read our Bibles to know that this is not something new. This has been the story of faith in God from the start. It's been the story of Christianity throughout the centuries. But more than that, this encouragement in 1 John chapter 4, we are from God. He is with us, and that gives us hope and assurance. That's why verse 4 is an encouragement. We are from God. He has conquered, and he is greater than the one in the world. That's why it's so important as a church that we affirm the truth when we say the creed week by week, to focus on the truth and to encourage one another to abide in the truth. We need to encourage those in leadership who are faithful to God's truth, to encourage Rob in his faithful leadership, his faithfulness to God's word and the pattern that sets for the rest of the church leaders and for the whole church. It's vital that we need to be thankful for such leadership and encourage that. We need to keep close to God's word beyond these four walls, in our own Bible reading, in fellowships such as in home groups. We're to hold on to the truth, to speak the truth, but we do it in love. We do it from the point of God's incredible mercy and grace that if we're Christians, we know we experience every day. And that's the second part of chapter 4. Verse 7, we're to love one another. And this is again a section where John revisits and builds on a topic that he's already covered in chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we know the truth about Jesus, if we know God's incredible love for us in Jesus, we will be changed. It's a sign of God's work in our lives. I, like you, know that we haven't attained perfection, far from it, but we are changed. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And love affirms the truth. It doesn't contradict or undermine it. It's a truth lived out in action. And it's helpful that in this chapter, love is defined for us in verses 9, 10, and 19. If you just look with me at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then verse 19. We love because he first loved us. It's not from us. It's God who initiated the love. And it's his love working in and through us. And because of that, it's a selfless and sacrificial love rather than a self-centered and selfish love. It is God's love that shapes and defines us. It's God's love that enables us to love one another. The command from chapter 2, verse 9, that is repeated here in verses 20 and 21, to love our brothers and sisters. And it's a clear link, isn't there, with that famous passage in 1 Corinthians. So if you wouldn't mind turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll hopefully find it myself. It's on page 183 of the Church Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to read from verse 4 to the start of verse 8, page 183. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God is a source of love. God is love. And it's his love we're to receive, and it's his love we live out. In our society at the moment, in many debates about various issues of sexuality or identification or pluralism that always lead to God, you'll hear people say, we need to accept everything. And they'll often say in those discussions, well, Jesus said we're to love, as if that's a green light for anything and everything. Well, Jesus did say we need to love. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. It's not a self-love, but it's a love for God and for others. And the definition of love that we just read in 1 Corinthians said in verse 6 of chapter 13, that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Just as a parent, most of the time, showing love to our children means affirming and showing care and affection to what they're doing. But at times, it also means showing loving discipline. If our child is playing with something dangerous, a knife or matches, or they're messing around near a busy crossing, the loving thing is not to accept that, but to challenge it, to speak the truth in love and say, stop it, otherwise you'll get hurt. And we need to show such love. If we love as God loves, it's not self-focused, it's other-focused. God showed his love in giving his son. We show God's love by being sacrificial. The article in Christianity magazine mentioned an alternative to the morality of our age. As God's people, we allow his rule in his life, and hopefully that will appear on the screen. So the alternatives it presented were, first of all, to find yourself, discover the truth outside yourself in Jesus. Loving others does not always mean staying silent. Joy is found not in pursuing our own desires, but in giving of ourselves to bless others. The highest goal of life is to give glory to God. God gives people the freedom to believe whatever they want, but those beliefs always affect society. God designed boundaries for sex and sexuality in order for humans to flourish. Unlike the false prophets mentioned in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, verses 13 and 14 show that if we have God's Spirit in us, then we testify to the truth. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Saviour of the world. Because of this, we know God's love and have the assurance that we don't need to live in fear that is mentioned in verses 17 to 18. Yes, we are to have fear of God. The fear of God is a beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs said, that reverent fear of God's holiness, his majesty, his might. But because of the knowledge of God, because of the knowledge of Jesus and his love, we have no fear in judgment now. Because of the truth about Jesus, we know that we will stand perfect before God and we'll be with him for all eternity. And if we wander away from the truth, we wander away from the assurance of that hope. And that's why the false teaching, the Antichrist, are so destructive. They put in peril people's salvation and the assurance of heaven. Speak the truth in love. This passage encourages us to know the truth, test what is said against the truth, to keep close to God and his word. Let's encourage the truth wherever we hear it and challenge false teaching wherever we hear that. The truth about Jesus is the best news ever, and it's worth contending for, even if that means challenging, even if it means a sacrifice of us being unpopular or going against the grain of our culture at the moment. This passage encourages us to remember that we love only because God first loved us. And his love is a sacrificial love as shown in Jesus. It is love that lives out the truth. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. Amen.